and then feeding you with manna. He did it to teach you. I'm going to stop right there. I'll just keep reading just a second. So the children of Israel, the Lord, he wanted them to remember their history with him, their story with him, and to remember that there was a moment when they went hungry so that he could teach them something. Not a moment they starved, not a moment that they died from starvation, but for a moment they didn't have what they thought they needed. Have any of you fasted for a couple days? You survived, right? But your body was telling you that you didn't have what you thought you needed, right? So there was this moment for Israel where they didn't have what they thought they needed, in that case, food, for a short season. And the Lord said, I let you go hungry because it was going to test your heart. Because I wanted to then provide the manna, right? He says, I let you go hungry, and then I provided the manna. Because it humbled them to have to ask the Lord for their provision, right? It tested what was on the inside. Because when you don't have what you think you need, whatever fears you have on the inside come to the surface, right? Have you ever not had the rent? Every weird fear that you didn't even know was in there comes to the surface. All the mistrust in God, all the yuck, misplaced anger towards family members and grouchiness towards your partner, you know, whatever, you know, it's like all the yuck comes on the, what is it? When we don't have what we think we need, our hearts are tested. But he did all of it, it says, to teach them this one thing. He says he did it to teach that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by something. Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Part of his promise is that he's going to provide for his children, right? But when it looks like you don't have what you need, the Lord's like, go back to the word. What did I promise you? You don't live by your circumstances. You don't live by what it looks, oh, it looks like I'm lacking right now. It looks like I'm lacking. Well, we don't live by bread alone. What do we live by? The word of the Lord. What does the word say? If the word says he's going to provide for me, then he's going to provide for me. That's what I live and eat off of. And then the provision comes. And the provision always came. They would humble themselves. They cry out to the Lord. And it went on, you know, and they didn't have water. They cried out to the Lord. He brought it forth from a rock. And all of it, he was trying to say, you don't go by sight. You walk by faith, right? It's another way of saying you don't live by bread alone. Don't let your life, don't let your joy level be affected by whether you have a steak on the table or whether you have top ramen soup. I'd rather have a steak. But if top ramen soup is the provision, it's okay, because you know what? I'm not going to live by bread alone. I'm not going to live by what I see. I'm going to live by faith, by the word of the Lord, by whatever he's promised me and given me. And so sometimes when we enter even into the grace of giving, we are like, well, if we have plenty, we'll give. If we don't have plenty, we won't give. What does the word say? Walk by faith, not by sight. You stand on his word, not your circumstances, right? And the Lord will test you through your circumstances because he loves you. He wants your heart to be pure and refined like fire. So by the fire, so he lets a few trials come in. He lets some circumstances come in. And you're like, ah, what's going on? And you humble yourself and you turn to the Lord. And then he comes through for you and he says, see, don't walk by what you see. Walk by faith. We're not controlled by the pressures of life, but by God's word. Oh, I got fired. I don't have a job. Humble yourself, turn to the Lord, walk by the word. He will provide for you. We walk according to the word regardless of our circumstances. And in that way, we don't live by bread alone. In other words, we don't live by the circumstances. We live by faith and trust that God's word never fails, ever. That's the place of joy. So much joy. All right, ushers, come on up and let's pray. Lord, I pray, God, that when we, as we give, that we give with joy and faith and trust, that, Lord, you said if we would give, that you would provide for us. You actually said you would open the floodgates of heaven and you would pour out so many blessings we couldn't contain it all. And Lord, we believe your word. So I pray that you would bless every person that gives this morning. Bless the tither. Bless the money that it translates into souls and more souls for your kingdom, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to give this mic to Jeff in just a second. My beloved, do you know that we will be married 26 years on August 3rd? Yeah? More years together than apart. We were on the way to church this morning. We're like, we've been driving to church for 27 years. Every single Sunday. He'd pick me up when we were dating. Every Sunday. I didn't have a car. He's my sugar daddy. His car was terrible. It's a joke. It's a terrible car. but he had one. I married you. I didn't marry you for your car. I didn't.
You've proven that. Car's long been gone.
Long gone. Long gone. No, I just wanted to take a moment to thank Mike Polinchek, not Polinchek. I'm just calling Mike. We have at least a half-working air conditioner because he came and worked on it so many times. So, I mean, the level of cool in here, I'm so grateful for. It's not perfect. It's not holding its own. But it is consistently working 50 to 60% of the time and mostly on Sundays lately. So I'm praising God for that. And thank you. Like, nobody would know that. And I just wanted to say thank you. Honestly, shake his hand and let's just give him, like, seriously. It's a drive-in. This is a skill he has from his past life. You know, he's a farmer, but, you know, that he was willing to help the church with while we're waiting for our new one to get fixed. And it's supposedly going to be in soon, someday. It's going to arrive. My favorite day is someday. Thank you, though. Really appreciate it.
I told her on the way to church this morning, we were driving to church together, and I said, you know, yeah, I said 27 years, or 26 years is coming up on August 3rd. I said, I have been to church with you more than any other person in my entire life. That's pretty cool. That's the kind of person you want to marry, like for real. And that's the way to build a good marriage is like, I mean, from the very beginning, you know, we were going to church together, and before we were married, and now ever since we've been married. So I'm so thankful for you, babe. So I'm going to, I want to make sure everybody has notes because we're going to use them today. You're going to need them. Everybody, does anybody not have notes? That's a better thing. Okay, so Stan's getting them. Joseph's getting it. I'm just going to wait because I want everybody to have it. You're going to need it. I'm starting a new series today, and it's called Restoring Paradise. And basically what I'm going to do is I'm going to just preach through the entire Bible. Isn't that cool? I'm going to preach through the entire Bible and just key chapters throughout the Bible and just kind of follow the plot line. And just telling this, you know, the whole Bible tells one story, right? It's a library of 66 different books, but it tells one story. And so what we're going to do is we're going to just learn the big story that the Bible's telling. And so today we're going to start in Genesis 1. So hold up your hand if you need notes. Are we out of notes? Oh. We got an extra two. Yeah, give mine away because I got my notes. There you go. Does anybody, if you have a Bible, you can share your notes with somebody else? Because that's why we need notes, because I'm going to have people reading the Bible today. All right, so who needs notes? Hold up your hand that doesn't have a Bible with you. Okay? Yeah, and then if you do have a Bible or something like that, you can just give your notes to one of these. Good job, guys. Way to work together. Okay, so we're going to begin today by talking about Genesis chapter 1, and I'm calling this Delighting in Our Creator. You know, God created everything, amen? Everything came from God, everything that you can see. It came from the Lord. All the trees, all the people, the plants, the skies, every leaf on those trees. I mean, it's all created by the Lord. All the animals. And God, when he created people and when he created the earth and everything in it, how many of you know he had a master plan in mind? It wasn't just this random thing where he just got in a weird creative mood one day and just thought, Shazam, you know, like, whoa, that's funky. What in the world? And Shazam. No, it was like he had a plan. He had a plan. He had a blueprint in his mind. He had a dream in his heart. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had a dream in their heart for people and for the earth. And the whole creation process, it tells the beginning of the dream. It's not the end of the dream, but it tells how the dream began. And God's still methodically working his plan, and he's going to bring it to completion, and it's a beautiful picture. So knowing the story of how God began his plan in creation, it helps us to understand what his plan is going to look like in the future when it's completed. And so the Bible tells the story of how he did it in Genesis 1 and 2. That's what we're going to look at. So I'm going to show you a video. This is like a kid's video. So Dorian, I get that video over there and showed it. And then, Joseph, if you can just turn off the lights, at least in the front. And this is just a kid's video, kind of a summary of creation story in Genesis 1 and 2. And make sure your volume's on.
Stories of the Bible. Creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty, formless, and dark. But the Spirit of God was there. On the first day, God said, "Let there be light." And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. On the second day, God said, "Let there be a space to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." God called the space sky. On the third day, God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear." God called the dry ground land and the waters seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with every sort of plant and tree." And God saw that it was good. On the fourth day, God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night." God made two great lights, the sun for the day and the moon for the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, and God saw that it was good. On the fifth day, God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." And God saw that it was good. On the sixth day, God said, "Let the earth make every sort of animal." God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to have babies of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, to be like us." So God created man in his own image. He formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into man, and a man became alive. Then he saw that the man needed a helper, so God put man into a deep sleep, and while he slept, God took one of the man's ribs. Then God made a woman from the rib and brought her to the man.
Hello.
Hi.
Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and rule over it. Rule over the fish in the sea.
Hello, man.
The birds in the sky.
Hello, bird.
And all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given you every green plant as food for all the animals." Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was done. So on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and said it was holy.
Oh, man, I love that video. I'm like, yeah, that's what I'm looking forward to. I'm like, give me crystal clear water and waterfalls.
On your
hanging out there. Hanging out in the water. Eating some delicious fruit, super sweet fruit. Drinking lovely water. That'd be awesome. Hanging out with my wife. Sounds like a glorious day. So what I'm going to do is, before I preach, I'm going to give you like, I don't know, 7 to 10 minutes. And instead of reading the whole chapter, I'm just going to have you read the whole chapter on your own. And what I want you to do is just read Genesis chapter 31. It's 31 verses. I have it on your notes. Genesis chapter 1. I'm sorry, there's 31 verses in it. Sorry. Genesis chapter 1. I want you to just read it and then underline your favorite parts. And if you have time at the end, write down like one thing that you learn about God from that story in Genesis 1. So I encourage every single person, you know, no talking. I really want you to read the scripture. I just thought you'd probably get more out of it if you read it yourself versus me reading a whole chapter. So I'm going to let you read it and then just write down one thing you learned about God. And I'll give you like, you know, 7-10 minutes or something so you have time to get through the whole thing. And then I'll just share a few points after that. do like another 2 minutes. So I encourage you, if you haven't yet, look back through it and just write down what's one fact about God that you learned from this story? What's something from this story that tells you who God is or what he's like? And just write down one thing you learned about him from this story. You can write down more if you want, but write at least one. Okay, good job, guys. So I want to just share a few key points from what you just read in Genesis chapter 1 that just talks about the importance of creation and what's happening in this chapter. My personal conviction, I think that this chapter might be one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. Honestly, because everything that happens for the rest of the Bible is built upon this chapter. If you don't understand creation, it's going to be hard for you to comprehend a lot of what is said throughout the rest of the story. Because this is the beginning of the story, is that this is the true account of how the world began, of how people began. I mean, this is the true account. This is exactly how it happened. There is one God. This is what you need to know. And there are tons of people that do not know this. There is one God who made everything. He is all powerful. He's super powerful. And I see that in this chapter. I mean, he's so powerful. He speaks. And it's just like, he's like, let there be stars in the sky. I mean, billions of them. Galaxies and galaxies of billions of stars each. Stars are massive. You know, they look tiny to us looking at them from here, but like many of the stars are like far bigger than the entire planet. It's just like God, let there be stars in the sky. It's just like one sentence in Genesis 1, but just that one sentence, if I could have the video of that, you know what I mean? It's like, let there be light. I mean, can you imagine? And then there's these passages too that he's like, and let the waters begin to separate so that there's dry land. And we're going to read in a second another passage. It gives a little more detail where God's speaking to the water that covers the earth. Have you seen the power of the ocean? Have you ever watched like documentaries on like, you know, my son, you know, we have all these like nature DVDs. I love these DVDs, National Geographic, whatever, you know, they're made. And there's one on the power of the tides and how like the tide, it's so consistent. It comes in and then it goes out. And how many of the little creatures and the big creatures, their daily rhythm of life and their sustenance is completely affected by the tide coming in every day and going out every day. It's absolutely incredible. And even that happens because of, I'm not a scientist, but because of like the gravitational pull of the moon or something like that. You guys, some of you know better than me. I did bad at science, but I like Genesis 1. And it's like, but the power of the ocean. Have you seen like videos of tsunamis when they come in? And they just, you can see like all these like elaborate houses and buildings and cars and trucks and stuff like that are all in the city right on the coast. And you see these videos of a tsunami. Earthquake happens, a tsunami is generated, and it comes in. And when it comes in, it's like those buildings, it just lifts up cars like they're a piece of paper. Just like whoosh, gone. It's just powerful, the force of the water. And that's just like a tiny little bit of momentum compared to what could be, and a little bit of the water being displaced in a short period of time. Like, and God is just like, God speaks, actually. We're going to look at this, where God looks at the seas, these powerful, massive seas, and he looks at them and he says, this far will your waters stop. This is your boundary. You will go no further. And I'm like, oh my goodness. He just speaks the word and like the ocean obeys. He speaks the word and the stars obey. And I just see a super powerful God in this chapter. And that is a big deal, because when we know there's one God that created everything, all of a sudden we realize, even from this chapter, that our sustenance is entirely dependent upon this one super powerful God. Not only creating us in the first place, but sustaining us. I was reading the other day, I can't remember somebody I was doing a Bible study with earlier this week. I can't remember which one. I'm sorry. Maybe it was Jaron. We were reading Revelation. And it's like these powerful world rulers who have all this might gathers the largest army ever assembled and is like marching to wipe out the Jewish people in Israel. Super powerful. All kinds of demonic forces empowering them. And you know what? When God's like, yeah, we're done here. Jesus comes back. And he comes back with, I like, you know, Jaron was talking, he had a pretty good picture of this, actually. When he comes back, it's like he comes with the armies of heaven. And it says like there's a sword that comes out of his mouth. He comes back in blazing fire. And he just slaughters the army. Takes the Antichrist and the false prophet, puts him in the lake of fire, done. It's like no problem for God. Like you could be the most powerful. I'm so rich. You know, you could be like, I'm Elon Musk. I have tons of money. I'm going to Mars. It's like if God allows you to go to Mars. No, you don't understand. I've hired the most brilliant minds in the world and I've got all the money to make it happen and I'm committed. He's like, if he lets you live, if he lets you do it. Because here's the truth, you know? The truth is this. There was a time when your heart beat for the first time in your mother's womb. You were not, and then God spoke. It's a baby heartbeat, so it's... right? And it keeps going, and you do nothing to sustain your heart. You do nothing to keep your heart beating, and you can't make it beat. Whether you realize it or not, you are entirely dependent for your sustenance upon the Creator. And whether every person in the world acknowledges it, realizes it or not, you know what, though? God has a way of humbling us and showing us how we need Him. He is the Creator. If God decides, I'm done with this person. And then what happens to all the riches and what happens to everything? It just goes to another person who all of a sudden thinks they're all that. I'm going to do whatever I want. I've got power. I've got money. I'm popular. Everybody loves me. I'm going to do what I want to do, and there's nothing they can do to stop me. This is a huge chapter. This is a huge chapter. And some of you, you know, are going to be missionaries. You're going to be going to other cultures. And they have their own ideas about how everything started. But there is one true account of how the earth and everything began, and it's here in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And I find this, when I'm sharing the gospel with people who have never heard this before, maybe they've never even thought, like, how did human beings even come into existence in the first place? There had to be a first one. Who was it? The Bible tells you. It was Adam. And I find that when I'm sharing the gospel with them, I like to start with creation. Because if they can get it, if they can get that there's one God who made everything and sustains everything by the power of his word, then all of a sudden they can get the right perspective. I need him. I need him. And so many of them, they're worshiping idols. You know, they got, if I do the thing to appease this certain God or spirit, right? Well, then it will give me fertility. And I need children. It's like, that thing can't give you fertility. There's one God who gives all life. And it's like, well, if I do this thing over here to appease this other spirit, it will give me good agriculture and good crops and it give me rain. No, it won't. It doesn't have the ability. There's one creator. There's one God who created the agriculture and the plants and the flowers, and he created seed to bear more plants. There's one God. Worship him. Like, that's the big thing. And if they can get that, everything you need in life, you're seeking it here, 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 here. Everything you need is in one creator. Yahweh. Amen. I also see the brilliant wisdom of God in this chapter. He thought this thing through thoroughly with great detail. I mean, when you think about, read Job chapter 38 through 42. Absolutely mind-boggling. Where God, Job and his friends are all, they're questioning God and the way he's doing things as if they're smarter. And God's silent for a long time. And then finally, God speaks. He breaks the silence. And he speaks to Job. And the conversation begins like this. Conversations begin. He says, Job, he's a stand up. Like, you've been asking me questions and think you got it, accusations against me. He says, stand up like a man. Embrace yourself. He says, I'm going to ask you some things. And then Job's, he's just shaking. Like, oh my goodness. And then God just begins. He's like, tell me, you know, because you know so much. God, it's funny. God is extremely sarcastic in this conversation with Job, like very sarcastic. He's like, tell me. He's like, where were you when I created this and I told the seas this far and no further? Tell me, go ahead. You know where that's at. Where's the storehouses of hail? Where is that kept at? Can you tell me? I mean, I know you're so smart. You got this thing figured out. Just let me know. And he goes, who feeds the baby deer when they're young? Who makes sure that they're taken care of? Come on, I know you know this, Job. He just keeps doing that. And Job's just like silent. And then, but I'm talking about how much attention to detail God has. Like, think about your heartbeats. You never think about it. We never think about it until there's a problem, right? You just take it for granted. But God thinks about it. Not just for you, but for 8 billion people that are alive on the planet right now. He's thinking about every one of their heartbeats. And then God even speaks to Job and he says, tell me, who gives intuition? Who gives intuition? You know, sometimes when you just got a sense, like this sixth sense about something, like, you know what I mean? I just think that this is going to be a good choice for me. And then you do it and it pans out and it's like, yeah, that worked good. God's like, yeah, where did intuition come from? is called the wisdom of God. It's a gift, and he even gives it to unbelievers. I mean, the tiniest detail of things we never think about, but he's like, I'm thinking through all of it, and he's doing it perfectly. He's a brilliant, super wise God. I see a God in Genesis 1 who is bursting with life. So much so, he's so, like, there's one source of life. How many of you know life is a very precious commodity? I would say every human being, the thing they thirst for, the thing that they fear most about losing, is life. But yet nobody has the ability to give life except one. And there's one source of life. And if you're connected to him, you live. I think of your cell phone. You know, like my cell phone battery is old. It's not doing so good right now. And what happens, though, is every single night I have it plugged in, right, to the socket where electricity, where power comes from my wall and goes through a little cord into my battery on my cell phone, right? But my cell phone, it seems like it's alive, but even as we speak, it's sitting in my bag and the power is draining. And unless I get it connected back to the source of power, eventually it will come on no more. That's how people are. God is the source, and when we're connected to the source of life, the creator, we're alive and we live. But when we're disconnected from him, how? By our sin. When we're disconnected him because of our choice to disobey him, we walk away from him. We live disconnected. And it's like, no, I'm doing good. I'm still alive. But you know what? You're like the battery in my cell phone. You have some life in you now, but you know what's happening? Every second of every day, you're 1 second closer to your death. And the life is going to run out. And if you don't know God and you're not walking in a relationship connected to the source of life, that's bad news. So I want to make sure that I'm living connected to him and that when I die connected. Does that make sense? So that I live for all eternity. I see, and I see him exploding. He's got so much life that he speaks, and life explodes out of his mouth in the form of whatever he just said. Let the sea teem with living creatures, crabs, fish, little, you know, those little plankton that the whales eat. I mean, there's so many, like big blue whales, and tiny, tiny, tiny little microscopic life, but all of it, God just said, let there be life that fills the seeds, and let each one multiply more of its own kind. And he speaks, life explodes like there was not a whale, and then there was a whale. And then they had more whales and more whales, and it just keeps going. Ever multiplying life. He says, let there be fruit-bearing trees. Poof, life explodes out of his mouth. There were not trees, and then there were trees, and they had seeds, and living leaves came. And I don't know science, but there's like a photosynthesis thing that happens, something with the sun that he created. Is that, that's true, right? Okay, see? I'm teaching truth this morning. But there's this thing, it's a living, a plant is living. And then it produces the fruit in its season. And it's like, it just keeps producing more plants and more plants and more plants and more plants. I see a God who's exploding with life. And then something interesting I see about God here too is in verse 26. So we've talked about there's one God, right? Look at verse 26 real quick. It's really interesting. Because it says, then God said, singular, right? Right? Singular. Then God is singular, right? One God. Then God, singular, said, let us, plural, make human beings in our, plural, own image. It's like, wait a minute. That's a That's a typo, right? It's not a typo. It's like, wait a minute. God is one. He's singular yet plural. How does that work? If all we ever had was Genesis 1, it would just be a mystery. We just know there's something. God is one, but there's something more going on here than meets the eye. It's like God is singular. There's one God. Yet there seems to be more to it than that. But thankfully, the Bible continues. And as the story continues, God gives us more information. And we know that there's one God in three persons. There's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they are, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one. And all three were partnering in the creation process together. And do you know that everything they do it together? Because they're one. They move together. Yet each have their distinct roles. Anyway, I could go on that. But I think that's just fun to see there. The other thing I want to point out is human beings are special. Somebody should say amen on that. Human beings are special. They're distinct from all the other aspects of his creation. They're different than the animals that he created. They're different than the trees and the sun and the stars and the waters. It's like, well, how are they special? Because only human beings are made in God's own image, in his likeness. Here's one thing we see about God, right? And I'm going to relate this back to how we're made in his image. God is eternal. He has no beginning. And he has no end. Does that make sense? He has no birthday. There wasn't a day when there is no God. And then, well, what was there before that? Nothing. He just goes, you can keep going back as far as you want. He has always been. God is eternal because he's the source of life, right? And then at a point in time, he creates human beings in his own likeness, and he creates human beings as eternal beings. You're not just a physical being, you're a spiritual being made in his likeness. Yet you live in a physical body. And your spirit, you are eternal. And that's different from the rest of his creation. So unlike God, we do have a point where we began, right? There was a point where I didn't exist. And then I was conceived and eventually born. And I exist, right? But once that heart beats for the first time in the womb, that's an eternal being will never cease to exist. You cannot cease to exist even if you tried. You could be like, life is terrible. I hate it. It's painful. I hate my life. I'm going to kill myself to just get rid of all the pain. I'm just, and you just think that I'm just going to put an end to my misery. But you know what? If you don't know God, you're not putting an end to your misery. You end your life here, but if you go separated from God in the lake of fire, it's worse. That's a scary thought. As hard as life can be sometimes to think, for those who don't know Jesus, this is as good as it will ever get. But if you know Jesus, then you have hope to help sustain you and make you fruitful and even joyful in the land of the living. Even in hardships, there's grace. But human beings we're going to live forever, either in the kingdom of God or in the lake of fire. But you're going to live forever. You can't cease to exist, even if you tried. So all of a sudden, that makes me think, well, you know what? I want to make sure that I end up on the good side of that equation. I want to live with God in the kingdom of God. Then you have to do what the Bible says, follow Jesus. You have to obey Jesus. Amen. So human beings are special. I could go into more detail on that. You could do a whole message on that and what it means to be made in the image of God. But I'm going to go on because this is the point I want to just spend like 10 or 15 minutes on and then wrap up. I see when I read Genesis, I love Genesis 1. I've read it so many times because when I'm discipling people, this is the first chapter that I study with people. And so, I mean, there are weeks where I read this chapter multiple times every week, and I love it. But one of the things that makes my heart happy when I read this chapter is I see in Genesis 1, I see a happy God. I see a happy God with a smile on his face, having a blast and delighting in his creation. I see a God, he's not making us and making things because he has to. He doesn't have a boss that's saying, you better get this done and meet your quota and get done the task. He's doing it because he wants to do it. He's not making human beings because he's like, oh, I got to do this. It's like, no, I want to make human beings. I want to make the stars. I want to make the earth. I want to make waters. God loves the earth. He loves nature. You know, I was talking with Louis. Louis's back there. You wave. Louis and Pat, who's next to him. Louis was telling me he was in Alaska. And he's telling me how beautiful it was there. And I'm going, oh my goodness. That's like on my dream list. I've got to get to Alaska someday. But I love the beauty of nature, the mountains, etc. And we were talking about that. And God loves the beauty of nature. But I see a happy God delighting in his creation. Let me just get to the point. You guys ready? Hang with me. Have I lost you yet? Okay. Hang with me. I really want you to get this. 7 different times in Genesis 1, God makes something and says, and it was good. 7 different times. Like he makes one thing and he's like, it's good. And I get this picture in my mind of God in Genesis 1. And I see this, like, I just like to imagine him as this, like, super brilliant inventor who's got this, like, dream invention he's been planning out for a long time, and he's got the blueprints, and he's like, it's ready to go. I've got the plan. I've got the resources. And finally, the time comes when he gets to build his plan and start it off. And he gets in the laboratory. And I just can imagine Father, Son, and Holy Spirit getting in there. And it's like step one, you know, let there be light. And then they're like, oh, it's so good. And I see high-fiving each other, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, just like, yes, it's exactly like we talked about. And then the next part, they're like, let there be, you know, land. You're let the seas part, let there be land, whatever the order is. I don't remember. But, and it's like each phase. And then he's like, oh, it's good again. It's just exactly like we drew it up in our blueprints. And then finally he gets done with everything. The whole creation process is done. And the very last verse, they 3 of them step back and they're just like, they look at it all and they're just like, it's very good. It's like really awesome. And I just see this happy God that has so much joy in his creation. And I want to read you a couple passages that kind of talk about that, that do talk about that. In Proverbs chapter 8, it says, wisdom is speaking here. You know, it's personified. So it's like wisdom is being personified here. And wisdom says, the Lord formed me from the beginning. Before he created anything else, I was appointed in ages past, the very first, before the earth began. I was born before the oceans were created, before the springs bubbled forth their waters, before the mountains were formed, before the hills, I was born. Before he made the earth and fields and the first handfuls of soil, I was there when he established. I just came to my mind. I'm having fun now. Isaiah chapter 40 is an epic passage. And there's this one sentence in there where he's like trying, like people are worshiping like little idols. And he's like, guys, you think that's me? He's like, I sit enthroned above the circle of the earth. Like, I'm so much bigger than you think I am. You know, he's like, I'm trying to help you out here. I'm over here, you know? And there's this one sentence in Isaiah 40 when he says, I know the exact weight of the earth. Think about that. Let me ask you a question. How much does the earth weigh exactly? If there was a scale big enough and you could put the whole earth on the scale, what would the number be to the milligram? No one's going to figure that out. And to make it even harder, I would imagine that the number's always changing. Because you got like, you know, water evaporates. And then water comes from the clouds and it rains on the earth. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. But I'm like, that is amazing. And God's like, I know the exact weight of the earth. And here's the crazy thing about the mind of God. He's like, you could ask me at any point in all of history. Give me a day. Give me a time of day. You could be like, God, on August 4th, 1742, what was the exact weight of the earth at 8:49 a.m., 31 seconds into the hour Central Standard Time? And he'd be like, it was, and he could tell you exactly. Well, God, then tell me, back 101 B.C., on June 1st, at 12:01 a.m., what was it then? It was this. The mind of God. Like he knows the weight of the earth. It's like, I just love these things in the Bible. So back to Proverbs 8. He says, I was there when he established the heavens, when he drew the horizon on the oceans. I was there when he set the clouds above, when he established springs deep in the earth. I was there when he set the limits of the seas so they would not spread beyond their boundaries. See, I wasn't making it up. And when he marked off the earth's foundations, I was the architect at his side. I just love that word, architect. Listen to this. I was his constant delight. I just see Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They, for all of eternity, they've delighted in one another. And then they make human beings and natural creation, and they delight that they have for one another. They delight in his creation. It says this. I was his constant delight, rejoicing always in his presence. That's what it's like to be a friend of God. Listen to this. And how happy, everybody say happy. How happy I was with the world he created. How I rejoice with the human family. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And then go to Job chapter 38. I'm going to read two more passages and finish. Job chapter 38. This is where he's kind of like rebuking Job. He's like, yeah, I know you're really, you think you're really smart, Job. I'm going to help you out. He says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. That's scathing. That's just so awesome. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? Have you ever thought of the details of creation? You know, we think we build a little, like a house or a shed or something, right? And you got to lay the foundation first and you measure it off and you got to snap your lines with the chalk line to make sure everything's straight and lined up or else it's going to be messed up. What was the process like to create the earth and the cosmos? God's, and then he says, what supports its foundations? Who laid its cornerstone? Listen to this. As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Could you imagine? I want that CD so bad. Like, how many angels are there? You know, we don't know. The Bible doesn't give us the exact number. But I mean, the angels are witnesses. God created them as well. And they're witnessing God as he creates the earth and he does all of Genesis 1 and 2 and he creates human beings. And it says like they're watching him do this and they're so moved with the beauty and the joy of what he's building and the delight that he's having in doing it that they're actually singing together and shouting for joy. Is that incredible? I mean, what if it was like, let the skies swarm with birds and flying creatures. And then all the angels are like, just shouting for joy as the very first winged creature, the very first bird, all of a sudden becomes a living being. The first liftoff of any flying creature. I mean, can you imagine? imagine? And they're just shouting for joy and they're singing together. I'm like, this is a beautiful picture of creation. Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? As I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Oh, massive, awesome, beautiful God. Last scripture I want to read is, this one's not on your sheet. I apologize because I just came to me this morning. So Job 39. So you can turn there if you want. I love this. I'm just showing you little snapshots from different places in the Bible that show the Creator delighting in His creation. This all-powerful God who we're completely dependent upon actually feels great joy and happiness over our lives. Job chapter 39. This is going to seem random, okay? But God, He's still talking to Job here. And God's talking about the ostrich. How many of you like ostriches? I'm just curious. Show of hands. Do you like an ostrich? That's cool. You know, I don't know. I have to put my hand down. It's not my favorite animal, to be honest with you. It's just kind of a weird-looking animal. It's like a bird, but it can't fly. It's the size of a big, large animal. And it just looks weird. Like, I don't know. It's just not my favorite. I just always imagine ostriches like pecking you in the eye kind of thing. But this is what God thinks of an ostrich. He created the ostrich. You're like, why did I come to church to learn about what God thinks about an ostrich? Verse 13. We're going to read through verse 18. God says, the ostrich flaps her wings grandly, but they are no match for the feathers of a stork. It's so interesting to hear God just kind of muse about the things He created and comparing them to each other. It's like, oh, she flaps her wings all grandly, but those wings actually are nothing compared to the wings I gave to a stork. Then He says, she lays her eggs on top of the earth, letting them be warmed in the dust. She doesn't worry that a foot might crush them. You know, they're exposed, they're not protected. Or a wild animal might destroy them. She is harsh toward her young. Interesting that God's thinking this. As if they were not her own. She doesn't care if they die. So basically God's like, I mean, the ostrich, she flaps her wings. But I don't think the wings of a stork are much more cool. This is my paraphrase. Other than the wings of an ostrich. And honestly, she's a really bad mom. She doesn't even care for little ostrichlets. What are they called? Chicks? Okay. She doesn't even care if the chicks live. She doesn't care. Doesn't have the sense to think, if you're laying your egg in the open, unprotected there, like wild animals, like they're going to come and eat. Like, have you seen the hyenas? Like, they haven't watched these wildlife documentaries, I'm telling you. And so she's like, yeah, God's like, she's really not that good of a mom. But then this is what He says. For God has deprived her of wisdom. He has given her no understanding. Listen to this. But whenever she jumps up to run, she passes the swiftest horse with its rider. God's like, yeah, I mean, she's a really terrible mom. She's got like zero wisdom as a mom. Doesn't even have a good heart as a mom. But then He's like, but it's because I didn't give her the wisdom and the heart to be a good mom. That wasn't my purpose in creating her. He says, but have you seen her run? Have you seen her run? Because I did create her to run, and she's amazing. She can outrun the swiftest horse. I could just see the accuser coming. But she's a terrible mom, and she's like, her wing is pathetic. She's not like the stork. God's like, yeah, I know, but I didn't give her. I don't expect her to do that. I didn't give her. Why? Because we're all dependent upon the Lord. Even those of us who are like, we're great mothers, or we're great fathers, or we're really good at science, or we're really good athletes. Yeah, because God gave you that ability. But you can't be like, well, look at that person. They're not as good of a mom as me. You know what? Maybe God didn't give them the same grace He gave you in that area. But God's like, I'm not worried about that. I don't expect her to do what I didn't give her the ability to do. But have you seen her run? She's amazing. Isn't that incredible? I just love that picture of God delighting in his creation. Like, this is our God. He's beautiful. I see this in the creation in Genesis 1. So the last thing I see in Genesis 1 is I see the beginnings of God's ultimate plan for people in the earth. As you see in Genesis 1 and 2, God creates everything. It was good. There was no death, no sin, no sickness, no strife, no hatred, no bitterness. Like, they loved each other. The people loved each other. Even the animals got along with each other. You know, everything was good. There was nothing negative or fearful or that causes fear. Nothing. Everything was perfect. There was prosperity. There was plenty of food. It was just peace, righteousness, joy. It was amazing. And God was living on the earth with people. That's his plan. And God's like, then Genesis 3 happened, which I'll talk about in the next time I preach. Which is like, uh-oh, sin. And then the stuff that comes, the consequences of sin, which is all the bad stuff we don't like. It's like, how can we fix the problem of evil and all the bad stuff happening in the world? God's like, I got a plan. I'm going to fix it. And when all is said and done, I'm going to complete my original dream. I'm going to live on the earth with my righteous people forever. And there'll be no sin, no more suffering, no more death. You know what? All the problems happening in the world are coming to an end. Jesus is the solution. So we'll get into that as the story unfolds. But here's what I want to ask you in just finishing up and praying right now. What I want to ask you is this. You've just seen from this story who God is. Now you have a choice. Do you want to be part of his family? Or do you want to stay away from his family? Not part of his family. There was a woman in the Bible named Ruth. And she was raised in as a Moabite. And she was trained from her youth in a certain worldview. Like, there's idols, there's these spirits, there was idolatry, all this kind of stuff. And she just did what she'd always been taught because that's all she knew. But then you know what ended up happening is she met somebody named Naomi. And Naomi knew the real living God of Genesis 1. And she got to know Naomi. She was around her. And what ended up happening is she's like, and she's around Naomi's people. And she sees them worshiping the true God. And there comes a point where she got to make a choice. She saw truth, and then she had an option. She's like, I can stay over here and just continue to believe what I've always been taught from my people and worshiping the idols. She goes, but there's no life in that. That's not it. She goes, but, or I can become one of those people, the family of God, and I could renounce my idols and worship and join in the community of those who worship the true living God. And she made a choice. Naomi's like, yeah, you don't have to come with me. And she's like, I'm coming with you, and nothing you're going to do is make me leave, because here's what's going to happen. She goes, I'm coming with you, and your God is now going to be my God, and your people are going to be my people, because I'm joining the community of those who worship Yahweh. And you may have been raised and always taught certain things in school and different things, but here now you have this moment, and it's like there's one God, and your life depends on him, and you need to be connected to him, and you do it by following Jesus. And you have a choice. And I want to just encourage you to make the choice. Say, you know what? I'm abandoning the falsehoods, and I'm going to worship God and be part of the people that follow Jesus and worship the true God. Amen? Why don't you guys stand with me? Kids are having fun? I hope. The other scenario is they've lost it. We've gone too long, and the poor children's workers. One or the other. I want to pray, but what I want to invite you to do before we leave, like, nobody can make the choice for you. You determine who you worship. You determine, you choose what you believe. And you have a choice. And I want to invite you right now, if you're like, I believe that there's one creator. I believe Genesis 1. I believe there's one creator. My life depends on him. And he's happy and he's beautiful and he's powerful and he's wise. And I want to follow and worship him and be among the people who do worship him. And if that's you and you want to do that by following Jesus, I just want you right now, I just want you to hold your hand up in the air. Yeah. Amen. I just want you to do this. I'll actually hold both hands up in the air just as an expression of worship to Yahweh. And I want you to just pray with me. And just close your eyes. And you're speaking to the Creator that we just read about. I want you to just say this with me out loud to him. Just say, Jesus, you are God. You created me. You are powerful. You are lovely. You are joyful. You are wise. And you're happy. And I want to follow you. I renounce my sin. Forgive me for the things I've been doing to disobey you. I'm turning away from those things. From now on, I worship you, and I'm going to obey and live your way. I give you my life. I want to live with you forever. I want to be one of your people. So I'm just going to pray for you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, just release the ministry of the Holy Spirit to each one of us, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we would know you personally by experience. You're not the distant God who lives far away. You're the mighty God who comes to live in us by the Holy Spirit. So we receive you now. Change our hearts. Turn us from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And just as there was a moment when we were not alive and then our heart beat for the first time, I pray that there would be a moment right now where we were not alive spiritually. We did not know God, but then there was a moment where the Spirit came inside of us for the first time and we came alive to God spiritually. We love you and we bless you and we honor and we worship you. You are magnificent. I want to know you more. Teach us your ways, Lord. God, even as we read the scriptures, Holy Spirit, teach us the scriptures. We want to see there's these awesome scriptures that show us who you are and what you're like and how we can live the way you created us to live. God, teach us these things and help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. I thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. I encourage you guys, before I release you here, those of you who are making that decision, you're like, I'm following Jesus. Like, I want to become one of those who worship him. I want to encourage you to get baptized. Get baptized in water. And if you're like, how do I do that? Just come talk to me. Or if you know another Christian, somebody else in this room, you can turn to them. And just say, hey, I want to get baptized. Can you help me do that? And we can help you do that. We can baptize.